Those staying with me, if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thine the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among rioters, eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that beget thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad when she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you today for your word and for all the blessings you've given us. You have richly blessed us, and you've given us much light and understanding and truth. And we thank you that we have this Bible in our hands that we can study day by day and week by week and guide our lives by. You know the hearts of all of us here today, and I pray that you would suit the words that come out of my mouth to form a blessing for each heart and life that's here. And I pray that you would bless me with a freedom and ease that only your Holy Spirit can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to go back to one verse that I dealt on last week, and that's verse 7. And I skipped over one little part there, and I'd like to hit it today because I was covering something else. But, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are not so much what people think of you. You're not so much who you portray yourself to be. You know who you really are? What you think in your heart. What comes out of our mouth reflects our heart, and no doubt, sooner or later, our mouth gives us away. But the truth of the matter is, some of us are pretty good hypocrites. We can put a pretty good show on with our mouth. We can put a pretty good story out that we tell out. But what you really are is the way you think. How do you think? How do you think? What is it down in your heart? When you hear the Word of God preached, how do you respond to it in your thinking? Oh, I know you might say, oh, that's a good message, that's a good thing, but boy, down inside you're burning, I don't believe that, I don't like that. That's not the way I want to live. God, stay out of my life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, we need to really be careful about taking a real good look at our thinking. Because the way we think is what we really are. That's the person down inside us. You know, you see a fat, bald old man up here. You know, one foot in the grave, the other on a banana peel. But down inside, I'm just 25 years old. And down inside, my wife doesn't believe that either. Down inside, you see, I could be a completely different person. I've been fooled by lots of people in my life. And you think they're one thing because of the way they represent themselves to you. And it isn't long, all of a sudden you find out they are someone else. So as he made that statement here, it's just a tremendous verse there, just a tremendous statement, a tremendous proverb. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I just thought I wanted to reemphasize that. Go back down to verse 15 then. We'd finished verse 14 last week. My son, if thine eyes be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right thing. What a joy that you raise up a son or a daughter that speaks right things. What a pain if you raise up a son or a daughter that does a lot of perverse things. Hey, listen, you don't ever get away from your kids. I know I say that over and over again until it's almost a Kincaid proverb, but you don't ever get away from your kids. And they help you or they hurt you, they bring you joy or pain all the days of their life. You could come to the place that you say you'd disinherit them. You don't want anything to do with them. They've been so bad that you're not going to have that, but that doesn't make a difference. That pain's still going to be there. And when they hurt, you hurt. And whenever they get in trouble, you're in trouble. Whenever they are miserable, you're going to be miserable. You really cannot disassociate yourself. So what a joy to raise a child that brings joy to you. Now let me tell you something. In 95% of the cases, that's the way you raise them. However they turn out, it's the way you raise them. I admit there are exceptions. There are very good parents that really do their job right, and the kid just goes wrong for whatever reason. But in 95% of the time, and of course that's just my percentage, I don't have any psychologist statistics or preacher statistics on that, that's just my head right there, but what I've seen in life, 95% of the time that kid turns out just the way you made him turn out. And if you won't obey, it's because you didn't make him obey. It's because you didn't train him right. It's because you didn't teach him right. And when he gets 17 or 18 and he's not walking right, it's probably because you didn't spank his little bottom when he was 2. You didn't let him know when he was 2 he was supposed to obey. You didn't let him know he was 2 he was not supposed to talk back. You didn't let him know when he was 2 that daddy was boss or mama was boss, and therefore when he gets 16, he doesn't believe it. But that's your fault. So what a joy it is. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. Yea, my reign shall rejoice when my lips speak right things. Let me tell you how to get that kind of joy when you're a parent. Start when they're real young. Start training them when they're real young. Start becoming boss when they're real young. Make sure that you guide their paths in the right way. And I'll tell you what, just almost a sure thing. I admit there are exceptions, but it's almost a sure thing that if you guide them the right way, they'll keep going that direction. And they will bring you great joy. They'll bring you great blessing when they get old because you spent a little time. And you know, that is one of the most tiresome things in the world. To break a kid, it takes a lot of work. You know, you're trying to do all these other things. Let's say, Mama, you're at home and you got this little lovely angel or little monster, somebody's earring. This little angel or monster or whatever running around the house. And he does something. Let's just say it's a boy because we all think they're a little meaner than the girls. It's not altogether true. But let's just say it is. And he's running around and he does something. You tell him, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But you're still busy doing what you're doing. You don't ever get up and say, I'm going to spank you, I'm going to spank you. But you never do it. I sat in a store one day and this lady promised this kid about 15 times. And I finally said, just do it. Quit promising him. Just do it, man. One time will help him out a whole lot. But so you spank him and you think, oh, I've done my job. Now you go back doing what you're doing. He goes right back to doing what he started doing before. You think, I don't want to do this again. But see, that's where you have to stick and be tougher than your kid. And if he does it 50 times a day, you need to correct him 50 times a day. And if whatever you're doing doesn't work, change it. Man, get a hold of something that works. With Billy, one of the best things I could do with him was put him to writing the book of Proverbs. Make him sit in a room and just write. I didn't care what his penmanship looked like. I didn't care about it. I wanted it copied. Billy learned Proverbs like nobody else. But it would get him quiet. See, I could spank him in 30 minutes. He's back doing the same thing again. I got to beat him again, beat him again, beat him. Finally, I just got to set him over in a corner and said, I want the first 3 chapters of Proverbs before you move out of this room. Finally, he got the place. He copied Proverbs through several times. I don't know how many times he copied Proverbs through. But you got to find what works. And I don't know what works with your particular kid, but you got to find what works. And if any kind of punishment's going to do any good, it's got to be something that hurts them. And I'm not talking about necessarily even physical pain. You have to do something they don't like to do. They don't want to do. It's a pain for them to do. And make them do it. But you know, if you'll do that down here, oh, they'll be a blessing to you when they're up here. And that's what Solomon's talking about here. Having children that are a blessing to you. Well, they get that way most of the time. There are exceptions. Most of the time they get that way because mama and daddy stuck by their guns and taught them what they ought to do when they were little. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good preaching, Brother Lindell. Look at verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners. How many times do we envy sinners? We see somebody that cheats or lies or steals and gets away with it. And we say, oh man, I wish I could do that. We see somebody that gets away with adultery and you think, oh boy, they're having a better time in life than I'm having. We see somebody that lies and promotes themselves or stabs somebody else behind the back and gets themselves forward. We say, ooh, boy, they're smart and they're neat. Oh, you never win with sin. Not in the long run. Or it may seem all right for a little while, but not in the long run. You don't win with sin. Make up your mind there's a God in heaven, and especially if you happen to be a child of that God in heaven. If you are not a child of God, you may have to wait till the great white throne over 1,000 years from now. before you actually pay all that you're going to pay. But if you're a child of God, my friend, you've got a heavenly Father that may give you a little rope, but He's going to pull on it one of these days. He's going to spank your little bottom. He is not going to let you get away. You are a saved child of God. You belong to Jesus Christ. You ought to be fearful. Literally fearful of getting out of the will of God or messing with sin. I used to tell my kids as growing up, I said, look, you can't get away with it. God's going to catch you because you're children of God. Had a fellow one time wanted me to go to Mardi Gras with him. Hey, we're going to have a great time. Everything down there is free. I said, no, it costs too much. No, it's free. I said, no, it costs too much. It cost me my wife. It would cost me my kids. It would cost me my ministry. It would cost me my health. It would cost me my joy. It costs too much to get into sin. It costs too much. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. You know, that'd save you a whole lot of trouble. If you were just in the fear of God all the day long, think of the things you wouldn't get into. If you just didn't forget you were a child of God, if you just didn't forget there was a God in heaven, if you just didn't forget God was looking down on what you were doing, saying, and listening to what you were thinking, save you a whole lot of pain. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Why, you wouldn't get yourself in so many messes. You wouldn't say some of the things you said. No, you wouldn't be in trouble. You are right now. Some of you are in trouble right now because your big mouth just opened up and spouted out what it wanted to say because you weren't in the fear of God. You were in the fear of another thing. You were thinking about a thousand other things, but you didn't fear God, or you wouldn't have said what you said or did what you did, and your life wouldn't be messed up like it is. He said, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And look at the first word of the next verse. It says, for. Why should you be in the fear of the Lord all the day long? For surely there is an end. You know what the problem? We're in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 18. The reason why we do some of the things we do, we think some of the ways we think, is we're not taking a long look. Businessmen will tell you, if you really want to lose out, just live for today. Tomorrow it'll pass you by. No, no. Good businessmen are taking a long look. They're not worried about just profits for this year. They want profits this year, yes. But they want to have something that'll keep going next year, next year, next year, next year, and down the line, and something that'll keep on going. You know what I'd like to invent? The Gillette razor. Disposable. I'd like to own the copyright to the Gillette razor. Disposable. Have guys that use them one time, and guys that are maybe have a beard like mine use them a week. But they all get thrown away, and you got to buy another one next week. Hey, that'll make you millions. Find something everybody's got to use every 3 days. And multiply it, put it out by millions, and get the copyright on that thing? Oh, that guy was smart. You know, back in the days when my daddy was young, every man bought him one razor. That razor lasted him for a lifetime. One razor. And he strapped that thing, and boy, he kept it sharp. My daddy used to whip me with his razor strop. It had about 2.5 inch wide, about 3 feet, 2.5 feet long, I guess. It had three things. One, real smooth, beautiful leather. One of them was sort of like a whip cord, almost like rope, really wound tight together down the middle, and then something else, but there were three. Oh, I hated getting whipped in that thing. Because it hit you, pop, pop, you'd get three licks at one. Pop, 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 you know. And you know what Mr. Gillette came up with? He came up with an idea that says, hey, these guys only buy one razor a life. I'm going to sell them thousands. So he came with these things automatically sharp, sharper than you can almost sharpen your own razor, absolutely beautiful, made for pennies, and he's made multiplied millions, because he might not have made it. Somebody might have beat him out. He might have sold it a long time ago for $100,000. But you see what I'm saying? If you realized there is an end, you would think differently. One reason why I think the way I think about the church, one reason why I think about the way I teach the Bible, one reason why I think about the way I live and even the way I raise my children, is I'm looking there's an end. Now, maybe I'm just a lot closer to it than you are. I'm not sure if that's the reason, but I think I was thinking that way at 21, at 25. I was thinking, one of these days, 50 years from now or whatever, I'm going to meet the Maker of heaven and earth who gave me instructions and told me how to live and what to do. There is an end. One day, it's test day. One day, it's graduation day. One day, it's examination. One day, it's meeting the Maker. There's an end out there. And you ought to take that in consideration in your life. So he says right here, let not thine heart envy sinners. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. You as a believer have a wonderful future. Your future is just as bright as the promises of God. You are not like the rest of the world. And you are not like all human beings around you. And you are not simply limited to that flesh and body in this 70 odd years or this 30 years, whatever you may have. Your expectations shall not be cut off. You have a future that is gloriously bright in the promises of God. And you ought to live in the light of that. And then it wouldn't hurt you so bad when your business failed today, or your health failed today, or some love life that you thought was going to go great didn't go great, or some other expectation down here that didn't amount. See, down here there's lots of disappointments. You and I have, I think, less than most people that ever lived before us. I think of the tremendous riches we have today, the tremendous opportunities we have today. We just have so many things going our way. We have lived in a wonderful time of life to be alive. And yet, people all through history have had a lot of disappointments, a lot of sadness, a lot of pain, and you have sadness and pain. You buried your mother. You buried your father. You may have buried your daughter. I had a dear old aunt. She buried everybody. Still alive, about 98 years old. She had buried everybody. All her children were dead before her. Her husband was dead for her. She buried everybody. Now, you know, I'd whole lot rather my children bury me than me bury them. But those kind of things happen. That's a part of the sorrows of life. We're talking about a valley of tears, the valley of the shadow of death. This is a part of life. This is commonplace. People are going to go through troubles. And don't think you're going to miss it. Even in this great, wonderful, beautiful, modern age with all of these doctors and with all of these inventions and all of these discoveries, you're going to meet the same difficult problems that life has been giving to people all along. And yet, my friend, your expectations, you Christians, you children of God, you people that have been born again in the Holy Spirit of God, your expectations are not going to perish. No, 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 no. When they throw dirt in my face, don't you worry about me. You dance on my casket and have Grady's barbecue cater for it, you know, and have a good time. Because I just walked into my greatest day. Walk into the presence of the Lord in a 33-year-old body that's absolutely perfect. Walk through doors and go light years in a second. Boom, boom, here and there. Oh, what a day! And I'm heading there. And I'm closer than some of you, I think. Thine expectations shall not be cut off. That gives me joy. I've been disappointed a lot by people in life. You know, I meet somebody every once in a while, they're sitting home. They're not going to church somewhere because somebody at church disappointed. It might have been a pastor. Might have been a Sunday school teacher. Might have been a deacon. It might have been some lady that didn't brag on their hat or somebody that criticized them, made fun of their nose. I mean, I don't know. But I bet you I have been hurt by more people in church than you have. Or that they have. I'm still coming back. You're going to have a hard time running me off from this place. You're going to have a hard time running me off. I found a home. I belong to Jesus Christ. I meet in His name. I preach His word. I love what I do. And suppose you don't like me. Big deal. I'll take a quarter of a baby aspirin and go put myself to bed somewhere. Cry for half a night because you didn't like what I did. Who cares? Man, get a life. Well, I'm looking forward to a wonderful future. And it doesn't really matter whether things work out so well right here or not. I am going to be with the Lord forever. Forever. I'm not talking about 5 years or 10 years. I'm not talking about a wonderful life of 70 years. I'm talking about forever. That's what the promises of this book are. I happen to believe this book. Well, in my Bible, you got to turn the page. Look at verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. You know what some of you do? You let your heart guide you. Oh, that's not what the Bible said. It didn't say let your heart guide you. The Bible says your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Hear somebody say, he's got a good heart. Well, he's not saved, but he's got a good heart. You know what he is? He's got a bad heart. And if he's not saved, it proves he's got a bad heart. But even you that are saved, you got a miserable heart too. And if you just, oh, I know I'm just in love. Oh, give me a break. Use your head. Let your head guide your heart. You'd be a whole lot better shape. I tell you, love doesn't last as long as some people think it does. At least this modern love, marriage, whatever. You know, people are so in love and they write these beautiful vows. I've had vows that almost made me puke when I was marrying them. Give me a break. The marriage don't last 6 months. All this great love and all this stuff going on like this, and what happened to it? Well, somebody wasn't looking with their head. They were just looking with their heart. And if you lead with your heart, you're going to get knocked down. He said what here? Guide thine heart in the way. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide your heart in the way. Say no to some things. say yes to others. And you guide your heart in the right way. Guide your heart in God's way. Pick the kind of woman that's going to make a godly wife. Pick the kind of husband's going to make a godly husband. And ladies, don't pick a man you won't follow. The Bible says you got to follow him. If you don't follow him, you're going to have troubles. If you pick the wrong man, you do follow him, you're going to have troubles. So you're in deep trouble. Or you may be like my daughter Dyra, and she doesn't, the Lord has seen she doesn't need supervision. She can guide her own life. Amen. Book verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Pick your friends. Some of you are not wise when it comes to picking your friends. You know what he said? Be not among. Don't go to the party. There are lots of parties you don't need to attend. You don't have to go. Don't go to the birthday party. Don't go to the wedding reception. Don't go to whatever else they're giving. Don't run around with a crowd that's going to spend their time drinking. And if everything they do in life is drinking and eating, be careful about them. These people aren't too wise. Oh, I admit I eat too much. No doubt about it. I probably drink too much. There's no doubt about it. Too much Diet Coke or, well, I'm a teetotaler. I don't drink any alcohol. In fact, since I've been a diabetic, I don't even get NyQuil anymore. I don't get any highs at all. But I'm proud of that. You know how not to become a drunkard? Psychologists cannot tell you. The psychologists and psychiatrists that have studied drunkenness all these years cannot tell you who's going to become a drunk. They can tell you that 1 out of 8 will. 1 out of 8 social drinkers is going to become an alcoholic. And by what I mean alcoholic, they're going to mess up their marriage. They're going to mess up their children. They're going to mess up their business. They're going to have car wrecks. They're going to have DWIs. They're going to have problems. They cannot tell you if you're a son of a rich man or even if you're the son of a drunkard. But they do know, about 12.5%, 1 out of 8, that drinks just a toddy at Christmas is going to become an alcoholic. I can tell you how you won't be. Never take the first drink. You'll have a problem then. You don't drink. You just say, no, thank you. Give me iced tea or just give me water or Diet Coke or give me a big Coke, you know, whatever. You don't drink. You don't go out there and hit the booze with your friends. You don't go out there and drink a beer after you get off work every day. I used to go by and see these guys. Boy, they've been working labor, and I know they're making $5, $6, $7 an hour. And they're sitting out there with 2 jugs outside. They got to drink 2 jugs before they go home. What are the kids going to have clothes? Where are they going to get their food? And they wonder about all these junk. But the reason why, leave some of that stupid stuff off. You know what it costs to drink? I don't know how they afford to drink and smoke and live. They don't make enough money to do all three. He said right here, be not among wine bibbers. And if you want to know what a wine bibber is, look at the next verse, for the drunkard. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton. So if you want a definition of these terms, the Bible gives it to you right next. You don't need to know Greek, would help you here anyway. Don't need to know Aramaic or Hebrew. You don't need to know any one of these foreign languages. Read your book. It's great at what it tells you. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. He's talking about drunkenness. He's talking about people who drink. He's talking about people who are gluttons, who live for what they eat. And then drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Laziness. I don't want to go out to work. I think I'll just sleep today. I visited some homes like that. I remember I went into a house one time, and I don't have a real weak stomach. I have seen some bloody, ugly messes in my life. I stopped by the side of the road and pulled a guy's tongue out of his mouth, and all the blood and gore to keep him from choking on his own tongue after a car wreck. But I went into a house, I couldn't get out fast enough. For about a foot out from the wall, there were old dirty diapers. On the table, there had to be a week's food that was left that was never cleaned up. Still in old dishes, rotting with mold on it. And this woman sitting there with a couple of babies, and she didn't have enough energy to throw the diapers out. It was pitiful. The stench was unreal. And I started to get in the house. I said, oh, I'm in deep trouble here. So I gave her a gospel tract and I said, Jesus loves you. And here's the word of God. And then I left. Some people are too lazy to sweep out their own trash. You know what it'll do? It'll clothe you with rags. It'll clothe rags. I had a hard enough time just clothing myself with clothes instead of rags, working hard all my life, working a couple of jobs for most of my life. What would I do if it didn't work? Well, he says in verse 22, hearken unto thy father that beget thee and despise not thy mother when she is old. You know, it's very easy to, when you get to be 15 to 25 or 30 or 35 and your folks get old, it's very easy to look down on them as the old man, the old woman. They don't know anything anymore. We're in the modern times. We know everything. And that happens a whole lot. There are people out in these nursing homes
that never get a visit. Never get a visit. Well, they've got sons and daughters and relatives all around, but they don't have time. They don't have time. They don't go see them. It's depressing to go see them. It's depressing. Nursing homes are depressing places. I don't fear death. I fear a nursing home. You don't know what I fear? I fear going to a nursing home. I fear getting to where I'm so incapacitated I can't take care of myself. They're like the lonely people out there because their kids do not care enough about them to go by and see them. Well, it is a depressing thing. Nobody wants to go. My mother was the one for 14 months. I visited her every day. I didn't stay long, but I visited her every day. And I'd walk out to my car and I'd pray, Lord, take my mother home. And cry. And 14 months later, he took her home. And when I buried her, I rejoiced. Not because I was sorry about, not because I was happy that my mother was gone in the sense of her dying. I was happy she was out of her misery, out of her pain. And that woman who had served me and served everybody else, she was a real servant. My mother was a hard working servant. She would cook and work and clean and man, she couldn't stand anybody to do anything hardly for her. Just a tremendous, and she never wanted to be the place for anybody to take care of her, but she got that place. We don't get all our wishes. You ought to honor your father and your mother. Maybe they don't believe everything the way you do. Maybe they don't think just like you do. Maybe they're not as smart as you are. Maybe they haven't made as much money as you've made. Maybe they don't understand how to work a VCR. It's touched my heart so many times. Buy the truth and sell it not. It says also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You want wisdom, you want instruction, you want understanding. But that little phrase struck me 35 years ago. I was reading through this Bible and then I began to think on it. All of a sudden the truth of what that little statement says just really hit me. Buy the truth. Sell it not. You got truth? You know what you want? You want truth. When I got brakes on my car and I'm driving down the road at 70, 75 miles an hour, I want to know I've got good brakes. How would you hate for a fellow to tell me I've got great brakes and I don't have them? I wouldn't have the truth. This is talking mainly about spiritual things. It's talking about life and the reality. Give me the truth. Now, I'm not known for a lot of deception. I do tease some, so I do some deception. But basically, I'm blunt and straightforward. That's what I like. That's what I want to be. I have purpose to be that way. I don't go out and try to get people to come into the church and tell them, oh, we believe this, and we'll please you this and that. No, I tell them right there in their house and tell them, I don't believe this, I don't believe that, we won't allow this, we don't like that. And then if you don't like the church, fine. You don't go find someplace you like. The last thing I want is you sitting here miserable as all get out, cussing and fussing and griping and complaining. I don't need you. Hey, hit the door, man. There's 1,000 churches within driving distance of you. You ought to find something you like somewhere. Instead of staying someplace, you got to complain to remember, we're not married. You don't have to stay. I mean, you don't have to put up. We're not married, man. I'm just get out there and find someplace that does what you like. I don't care. But you know what I want? I want truth. I don't care if it pleases a lot of people or doesn't please. I don't care if it works or not. I don't care if it's successful. I don't care if it's financially profitable. I want the truth. I believe I've got the truth. I preach the truth. How do you sell the truth? Well, I've seen it done hundreds of times just in my life. I've seen a preacher stand up and preach a message that was truth, but it irritated some influential members in a congregation. And so they'd have a nice committee meeting come around and tell him, you don't preach that stuff in here anymore because so-and-so didn't like it. And so to keep his job, to keep his kids in school, to make sure that he has a little clothes on his back, he quits preaching the truth because it hurts somebody's feelings. Truth is sold out every day. To stay in a job, to keep a friendship, to be a pastor someplace, hey, it's an honor to be kicked out of some places. Absolute honor to be kicked out of some places. Praise God. You go for truth. You go for truth. You stick with truth. You buy that truth, and it's going to cost you to keep it. It's going to cost you to stand by the truth. It's not going to, you can't stand by the truth and the devil let you get away with it. It will cost you. It may cost you money. It may cost you friends. It may cost you a job or two. It may cost you a circle to walk in. But oh, what else do you want? You want to deal with your eternal soul and you want to play games? You want to be socially accepted? You're not thinking straight. You're not thinking straight. You're not thinking clear. You know what you want? You want every bit of the truth you can get. I know I'm bound to be wrong somewhere. I just don't know where it is. You think you're right everywhere? Everywhere I know I'm right. Everywhere I can see, I'm right. Everything I've examined, I'm right. But I know I'm wrong somewhere because I'm a fallible human being. You probably see it. It's like a ball on the end of my nose, but I can't see it. Because if I did, I'd change. I took the name Baptist down, put the name Jesus up. That cost me. That cost me thousands of churches to preach in. places where I was pretty popular preaching, by the way. I did some other things. I took this old King James and I threw the rest of them out. That cost me something. And it's cost me friends. It's cost me a lot of things all the time. But listen, you know what I want? We're talking about eternal souls. We're talking about being right with God. We're talking about pleasing God. I want the truth. And that's what Solomon's telling you. You buy the truth. Buy the truth. Pay whatever price you got to pay to get it. If it means reading this book over and over and over again, if it means studying it out, if it means arguing it out, if it means fighting some people and standing against some people, then get a little backbone, man. Stand for the truth. And once you get it, don't give it up. Don't give it up for friendship. Don't give it up for a job. Don't give it up for approval. Don't get it. Buy the truth and sell it not. And hey, while you're getting truth, he said there's some other things you could take along with it. Wisdom on how to use it. Instruction in it. Understanding of it. You know, you need truth. You also need to know how to apply the truth. You need truth. You need to be wise in having the truth. So there's some understanding and instruction and other things going along with it. But you buy the truth and sell it not. Now here are a couple of verses that are very much like a couple of others that we've seen here a little before. We talked about the children. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. You, as a child, when you do the right things, the good things, the righteous things, you are a blessing to your mother and father. They get to rejoice. Now think how much your heavenly father rejoices when he looks down at you and you're pleasing him. Well, if you've got an earthly father that's saved, you got an earthly father that knows the truth, how much joy does he get when you live for the Lord? What a blessing. What a great joy. What a pain it is if you're not. What a continual sorrow. What a worry it is when you're not. So that the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have a joy of him. Isn't that the truth? Look at verse 26. He switches a little thing. He's still talking to his son. But he switches something around. He said, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. You know, our society right now has come to the place that it glorifies whores. Movie after movie is made with about whores. It seems like it's a great big deal, you know, that these men go out and all of them have their whores. It seems very glamorous the way it's portrayed. Glamorous lifestyle, glamorous way to do things. But you know what he said? He said a deep ditch and a narrow pit. What's a whore? She's going to be a deep ditch for you and a narrow pit for you. She's not going to bring you all this joy you're thinking about. She's going to bring you a whole lot of trouble. What's a whore going to bring you? Oh, well, she might bring you 30 minutes of ecstatic pleasure. That's possible. But then she's going to bring you poverty because she's going to cost you something. She may bring you syphilis or gonorrhea because that's in her profession. That's what happens out there. She may bring you AIDS. She may bring you to the grave a whole lot sooner. She may just take a picture of you through a mirror or something or through a light up there and blackmail you. Happens every day. You know, I wonder about our politicians. Supposed to be intelligent people. And yet, they get messed up with whores all the time. Do you know that the CIA uses whores? Do you know that all these secret services use whores? Very beautiful women, very well paid. And what are they doing? They're getting secrets from one government to another, or they're compromising somebody in business, or they're setting somebody up for a fall. Whores go where they're paid to go. And sometimes somebody pays a whore to set you up. They're a deep ditch. First of all, they are not glamorous. Second, they're not good. They are a tremendously dangerous thing. And it says, she lieth in wait as for a prey. Any of you hunters? Anybody here a hunter? Oh yeah, boy, what do? You go out here and you sneak around and you find and you get your prey right in there and then you kiss him. No, you don't. You blow his brains out. You get him a heart shot or a head shot. You kill him. The whore goes around looking for prey. She's looking for prey. You're her prey. You're her prey. You know the problem with most of us? We think with our heart, or we think with our body, or we think with our glands and not with our head. God have mercy on us. And if you're messing around with whores, God hadn't had mercy on you. He has set you up for a fall. You think, oh, this is great. Oh, this is wonderful. Man, I'm a big man. I'm somebody. No, you're a dumb idiot. You haven't got enough brains to get out of the rain. Take a look at the great men messed up by adultery. I think Samson is one of the greatest examples of a great man who is made absolutely stupid by his whore, Delilah. She asks him, "What is your great strength? Bind me with new ropes. I'll never have any strength." So she binds him with new ropes when he goes to sleep. He wakes up and she's punching on him and jumping. There's a bunch of guys back there behind him going to take him out and work him over. But he said, "Ha ha, big time." And then he tells her the truth. Can you imagine? Every time he asked her something, she tested him on it. And then, you know, the nagging of the woman. He's picky, 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 picky. Just like the Chinese torture, you know. Drop it on your head until you go absolutely nuts. That's what they did to him, what she did to him. And so, he cuts his hair. She cuts his hair. What an idiot. Businessmen are being messed up like that today. Government officials are being messed up like that today. People all around are being messed up because they don't listen to Solomon. Solomon said, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men." She causes lots of trouble. She increases transgression among men. She causes lots of trouble. Well, I just got 5 minutes, but I'm going to hit this anyway. Who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, babblings, wounds without cause, and redness of eyes? Anybody volunteer? Anybody want this? This is your lifestyle? Oh, I really want woe, sorrow, contentions, babblings, wounds without cause, and redness of eyes. Give it to me, please. Anybody begging for it? He says, "They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine." Now here's another time he's talking about drinking. You want all these troubles? Just go to drinking. You think drinking's going to solve your problems? It's going to cause you a lot more problems. You got a bad night, you're really sorrowful, and you go to go out and get drunk? Hey, tomorrow's going to be worse. It's not going to be better. Ask anybody around here that's ever spent any time doing any stupid thing like that. Leave it alone. Young people, leave it alone. Old people, leave it alone. Don't mess with it. Don't hang around with people that drink, and don't drink yourself if you happen to be around them. "Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color, and the cup when it moveth itself aright." Oh, it looks so great. It looks so glamorous. All the better people do it. All the smart people do it. All the educated people do it. Dumb. Why? Verse 32. "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And thine eyes shall behold strange women." It's amazing how much better those women look when you're drunk. The drunker you get, the better they look. Then when you wake up, you're going to utter perverse things. Oh yeah, perverse things going to come out of your heart. You big dummy. You know what God says about it? "At last it biteth like a serpent." You'd be smarter to get you a great big 5-foot diamondback rattlesnake and roll him right in the living room and just walk around with him all the time than you would to ever take a social drink. Just walk around with rattlesnakes in your living room. Did you know that the same percentage just about works for rattlesnake bites? 1 out of 8 dies. 7 out of 8 live. Remember I gave you a percentage on people who become alcoholics? 1 out of 8 becomes an alcoholic of social drinkers. 1 out of 8. Only 1 out of 8 people die of rattlesnake bites. That's right. About 7 out of 8 live. So you're taking the same chance of dropping live rattlesnakes into your living room as you are taking social drinks, dummy. You got enough sense to say, "Don't give me no rattlesnake. There's a snake out there on your place. I don't walk on your place. There's snakes around on your place. I'm scared of snakes." Well, you ought to be scared of beer. You ought to be scared of slits and hops and schnapps and schnozzle or whatever else they got out there. Looks like cow urine anyway. "At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder, and it'll mess you up." Well, I really don't have time to finish that, but I think you can finish that, and I think the point's well made. You know what? You ought to be a teetotaler like me. I don't tell you to follow me in too many things, but that's one good thing. You ought to be a teetotaler like me. You ought not to have it in your house. Had a dear, sweet family that I knew. I loved them. And they wouldn't change their church because they said if they came here with me, I'd tell them not to drink, give them a hard time to drink. And they wanted to be able to have their drinks. Well, you know, she got a son that got up about 17 years old, and he was an alcoholic. And the trouble she had with this one boy, the other boy didn't turn out bad, didn't have a problem with him at all, but this one son turned out not. He got it drinking out of his mother's and daddy's bar. He could get that any time he wanted to in high school. And by the time he was ready to get out of high school, they were getting him out of trouble with cars. They were getting him out of trouble being drunk and driving. They were getting out of trouble getting him out of jail. Otherwise, he's a good kid. He just was an alcoholic. You say, well, now that's, you know, can't blame them for that. I blame them for having it in the house. I blamed her for having it in the house. I blamed her for still taking her social drinks. I might be able to hold my liquor. I don't guarantee that I could. But I'm not sure Eddie or Billy or Linda or Dara or Susanna could hold theirs. And I wouldn't take my pleasure of having a beer and have the chance of one of my children being able to point their finger at me and say, you taught me to do it, Daddy. Throw the stuff out. Quit your drinking. Don't drink socially. Praise the Lord. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. God bless you.